Never had met this young man, but heard about him. And he's a good Ford mechanic, I
Amen.
Think. Listen, good to have you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, good evening, everybody. Man, what an honor. I don't know where to begin. You can, as they say, you can open this thing up about anywhere. I think that it all applies. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I won't be moving. Yes, I'm going to. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. '73, I was born in Somerset, Kentucky, and my mom and dad, they never went to church. My mom, she would go and drag us to church every once in a while when I was a little bitty boy. And I took away from those few trips to church, the theology that I took away is a Nazarene church. And the theology that I took away was that when you died, God had a big set of balances. And what you had done good was on one side, and what you had done bad was on the other. And so I thought that by the time I was 9 years old, I was cussing and carrying pocket knives to school and doing things that were wrong. And so I got to the point where I decided I probably wasn't never going to recover, so I never tried. I ruined my reputation as a young man by drinking. My dad drank, and all my uncles, all my grandparents, all the people that I was around as a little boy would drink. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I have a brother that's 4 years older than me. When we would be hanging around in the yard and they would be out there drinking, and they would say, you can have the rest of this if you'll go get me another. And they would give us a little swig of beer out of the bottle, you know, and if we would go get them another beer. That was 5 or 6 years old. And so by the time I was 13 years old, I was playing football in high school, and me and a cousin of mine that could drive, we knew where all the bootleggers were, and so we had a little bit of money, and so we could get to those bootleggers, and we would buy half a case of beer or whatever we could afford. We'd pull our money up and buy beer, and we would drink, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Then by the time when I was about 14 years old, I had as Brother Melvin said, I had a little bit of a knack for a mechanic, and my dad had a construction company with bulldozers and such. And so there was an old man that done all his mechanic work there, and I guess he had taught us more than we thought. And so we had a knack for being able to fix things, and so I took a job in a little garage, so I had my own money. And so I decided that since I had my own money, I could do whatever I wanted to do. And through all that, I was making money as a mechanic, working the weekends and in the afternoons in this little old garage, and drinking and drinking and drinking. And I was building habits. And as 2 Timothy 4 says, come before winter. So when I should have been making habits of reading the Bible and being in church and learning the things that young men need to know, I was drinking and chasing girls and doing that sort of thing. And so when I was 16, I got my driver's license, and about 2 months later, I got a DUI. I was eluding the police, and I assaulted a police officer. Wound up, by the time that I was 21 years old, I'd had 17 assault charges. When I was about 14 years old, my cousin introduced me to cocaine. And so I had a cousin that was in and out of rehab, and still is he's all messed up now. He's not on drugs now, but he has a God. He thinks his God's a table leg. He says him and his God are okay with each other. And so he went through the 12-step program to get cleaned up, and that's the world thinks that if somebody's drinking or somebody's on drugs, they think, well, if we educate them, that'll help. all that is that they're saying they're smarter than we are.
Right.
You know, if you're smart like me, you wouldn't be on drope. I mean, that's the argument of the King James Bible, ain't it? If you was as smart as I am, you wouldn't believe it either. Ain't that the argument that you all hear? I mean, that's what I hear. That's what I take from it, and that's what I pointed out. Of course, man, I ain't got no education. I mean, I ain't got no education, none of that stuff. Just the school of hard knocks. I graduated from it four times. And so flying colors, brother. I got A+ in every class. I was doing that, and then when I was 18, I graduated, and I decided I was going to go into the military, and they wouldn't take me because of the drinking and the DUIs and the assault charges. And so they told me I had to have a letter from the judge and a letter from the county attorney, and if I would get that, then they could consider me. And so that was like telling an 18-year-old kid to find out to go to the president's office. I didn't know how to do none of that, and I wasn't interested enough to do that. So instead of getting into the military, I got drinking harder, and I got on cocaine hard. And for a couple of years there, I was on cocaine hard. I graduated from vocational school, went straight from the vocational school, went and took my ASC certifications, got certified for that, and I went into working at a Toyota dealership. And I worked at Toyota for a while, and they offered me more money to come to a Ford dealership. And so I do bleed blue there, you know. I don't think it's scripture, as I told some of them there earlier. It's scriptural to drive a Chevrolet. Jesus must have had one because he walked everywhere he went. And so, along through that time, I was drinking harder and harder and living a riotous life and running with this one and running with that one and making my own money, though, so I could do whatever I wanted to do. I wound up with 8 DUIs and had those 17 assault charges, had all kinds of other charges against me. And I had an attorney that was on speed dial. I knew his number. I called him from jail. Now I pastor the church where he's a member. It's the way the Lord works that stuff out. That's a long trip, though. So then I go on through, and so I get up to about 26 years old, and I get on pain pills really bad. I'm recovering from a hangover one morning, and a boy that I was working with came through and said, "Here, take one of these. It'll make you feel better." So I had resisted and resisted and resisted, and finally that morning I took that. And so then after taking those for a while, I got a tolerance built up where I was taking 8 or 10 of those things a day. And the days that I didn't have them, I would hurt. And my knee would hurt. My shoulder would hurt. And there wasn't anything wrong with me. It was in my head, though, that something I had some kind of pain. I needed to get a pill to take care of this pain that I didn't even have. And so it was people don't understand that have never been hooked on anything. It's like taking a vacation. You get away from all the trials and troubles of life, all the things that are bothering you. Of course, you know, at 18 years old, what is bothering you? I mean, what do you need to be on drugs about? You know, what do you need to be drunk for? But that's just the lust that you're talking about. That's the lust of the flesh. And so when I was 26, I got on those pain pills, and I got back doing cocaine. Again, this is my third hitch. Then I found out about methamphetamine. And so I took a job with a place in Cincinnati that's Interfab, and they sent me to different places. I decided that I needed to get away from home. The deciding factor was me and my first cousin were a different first cousin were at his house one night after work, and we were doing cocaine, and the police came, and they were looking for a stolen boat. And so they got us out of the garage, and they went around and found the boat, and they arrested him and put him in the back of a cop car, and he said he needed to use the bathroom. Could he go back in the house? So the police took me and him both back in the house. We're blown away on cocaine. And when they let him go into the bathroom to use the bathroom, he has a pistol in there, and he comes back out with that pistol and puts it to his head and blows his brains out. And I was standing right there. All of us were standing right there. And so it was that was very troubling, but it didn't make me think maybe I need to get off this stuff. I thought, you know, I need to get deeper into it or something. So then I went to work for that Interfab, and we were making big money, and they were sending us to places like Memphis, You all heard about Elvis. You know what he died from in the 70s. So there's a lot of drugs in Memphis. Then Florida, then over North Carolina. Then they finally sent me to California. And when I got to California, I made a connection out there to buy methamphetamine that they were bringing across the border, and I could bring it back to Kentucky, and I could buy it real cheap and bring it back here and sell it. So I started trafficking that stuff back and forth across the road while I was working that job. And I would bring a cooler full of it back. I'd cover it with ice on top of it and have coolers full of Ziploc bags of methamphetamine, bring it back here and sell it. And so I was doing that. I did that until I was about 30 years old, and I finally come around through there, and I decided to get back here and try to get straightened up a little bit. So I get back here, and I couldn't straighten up. By then, I was doing an 8-ball of methamphetamine every day. I would go. People that was running with me would tell me, "It's been a couple of months since you went to bed." And so I would go for weeks and weeks and weeks on end without ever sleeping. I would, in the morning time, I would get a cup of coffee and put an 8-ball of cocaine in it, 8-ball of meth, drink that stuff, and then snort it all day long, smoke it and snort it all day long. While we were out there in California, I was laid up with some girls at one time, and there was a new girl that had come along. She wanted to shoot up, and so we put her a thing on her arm and pulled up a line of methamphetamine, shot that in her arm, and she started twitching and doing something strange, and we got worried about her and decided to take her to the hospital, and she died. So we drove off. So then we come back around, and I'm back at home now, and I'm getting that stuff mailed to me overnight. I would send the money in an overnight envelope to my Mexican connection out there in California. And he would take peanut butter out of the jar or buy a pair of leather boots or something that a dog or something couldn't smell over. He put that dope down in it, overnight it to me. Selling dope, selling dope, selling dope. You're reconsidering getting me up here, ain't you, brother? So did I really pray about that? And so I was selling that dope, and finally someone told on me, made a tape. And so one night it was Good Friday, actually, 2004, and I was sitting at my house. I was drinking a bottle of whiskey, and I didn't have any dope at the time. I had went back to work as a mechanic. I'd been working as a mechanic doing that on the road, but I had went back to work at a little independent shop there in Russell Springs. And I was thinking after the weekend, I was off that Friday, and I thought, after this weekend, I'm going to make plans to go back to California. I got to get back on the road, get my pipeline started back up, make a big haul. So there was a knock on the door. It was the police. They came in, searched the house, arrested me for manufacturing methamphetamine, trafficking second offense methamphetamine. That was the second time they caught me. Possession, drug paraphernalia, all that racked up together. They took me down there to jail, put me in a little cell. And a few days later, a guy came in, a DEA agent came in and said, "We've been watching you for months. So we know you've been getting that dope from out there in California." And he said, if you'll tell where you're getting it from, then, you know, we'll lessen this sentence some." I said, "Well, what kind of sentence am I looking at?" And he said, 75 years. 75 years. So I was so mean, I didn't love myself. I was 31 at the time, 6 foot four. I was 34 inch waistline at that time. So mean, I didn't love myself. I hadn't shed a tear in a long time. And so they put me in Adair County, the county next to ours, in a 14 man cell. And I started a fight in there and whipped most of the people that were in there. And they came in, maced me, billy clubbed me and all that stuff, got me out of there, took me back to Russell County and put me in a 6x8 cell. Or put me in a population cell with 7 other men. And a couple of days goes by and I have another one of those fits of rage. I'm coming off all that stuff and just crazy. I mean crazy, mean and crazy. And one of the boys said something about the pizza that we got, and I wheeled around and kicked him right dead in the chest. Hit his head on the block so hard it knocked him out. And so there was another fight broke out. They came in there and maced us again, billy clubbed me, put me in a 6x8 cell all by myself. And when they put me in that cell, they gathered my stuff up out of that cell and throwed it in there. And when I was packing it, when I was unpacking it, there was one of those little bitty, like, dollar store King James Bibles with the little bitty print, little paper, you know, like a regular paper. And so I looked at that and I said, well, what in the world would that be in here for? And them guys had told me that the preacher had sent that to me. And it made me mad. I mean, I cussed them. I cussed the preacher. I cussed the whole jail. I cussed and cussed and raved over it. And so, when I was putting my little stuff away in that little 6x8 cell, there was a toilet and the top of it was a sink, and there was a little piece of metal there that you couldn't see nothing out of. I guess it was supposed to have been a mirror, and there's a little shelf. So I put that old King James up on that shelf and I laid there. There wasn't no TV in there. And I laid there for about a week. I'd been locked up for about 4 months by this time. And I laid there for about a week. And one night I thought, I'm going to get that thing down. When they would call for church services and they would come around through there, they'd come around with their little Bibles going to church. And I'd say, here, bring it here. Let me thump on that. Yeah. Let me thump on that. You're a Bible thumper now. You know, all y'all locked up same reason I am, because you're crooks. But here you're going to church while you're in here. You're a lot different now. You know, let me thump on your Bible. I'd make fun of them for going to church. And they dared not say anything to me. And so I got that thing down there one night. I got looking at it and I thought, I'll start reading that thing and I'll find out what it is that it says so I can make fun of them. So I start, and this is honest God truth, I start looking through the thing for Austin 3:16, because I saw that on TV. I thought it was a Bible verse. I really did. I thought Austin 3:16 was in the Bible. That's a God's honest truth. I still remember the first preacher I run into, and I come back to my cell and I told them boys, I said, I have found a man that knows the name of Noah's sons. I mean, how would you know the name of Noah's sons? That's what I knew about the Bible. And so I was looking for this Austin 3:16. I couldn't find that, and I ran across John. I remembered seeing something about John 3:16, so I look at John 3:16. It didn't suit me very much, so flip over here, and I thought, I'm just going to start reading it. So I start reading the Gospel of John. I was reading down through there about verse number 10. It says, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And a tear starts swelling up in my eyes. Then I read on a little bit farther there, and I found out about, what was his name? Nicodemus in chapter number 3. Says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And find out about Jesus preaching that sermon to one man. And I come on through there to chapter number 4 and find this woman. And she goes to town, says, I've come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And I'm talking about, I'm reading through this thing and tears are welling up in my eyes. And so I put it away and I cussed God. If there was a God, I cussed him. And I said, why are you crying? It's paper with ink on it. Why are you crying? What are you worried about? All you got to do is just pull a little bit of time. You'll be back out. The girls will still be there. The connections are still there. You can still get that dope. You can fire right back up where you left off. Put it away. So I'd put it away, and I'd cuss God. I'd cuss that book. I'd cuss everything about religion. And I'd have to get that thing back down. And I'd start reading it. And when I'd start reading it, I know you all believe the Bible, but I've got a one little thing here that you may have trouble with. But as I was reading it, it was like it was saying, Michael Carnes is the dirty dog that did this. Michael Carnes was the dirty dog that done this. If anybody ever went to hell, it's Michael Carnes that is going to go to hell. And I'd read that thing, and I mean, where some people read it, you know, and they say, you know, blessed is the man whom the Lord doth not impute sin, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But when I'd read it, it would say, you're the dirty dog that's going to hell when you die. Yeah. And so I would read through there, and I read through there about the blind man. He said, where I once was blind, and now I can see. And I'd read through there in John chapter 10 about how that no man can pluck me out of my Father's hand. I'd read through there in John chapter number 11 where the dead couldn't even get away from the face of the Lord. He had resurrection power. He was the resurrection and the life. I'd read on through there, and I'd find out about that Jesus could feed me no matter where I was at. I'd find out that Jesus could do this, and Jesus, he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. I found out by reading that thing, and I threw it away once. I got the thing up, and I gathered up the trash. It was a 6x8 cell with all concrete except for the bars in the front, like you see on TV. So there's a trash bag tied on the front of that. I put that Bible down in the trash, tied it up, and threw it as far as I could up the hallway. And I laid back down. I thought, finally, I am rid of that piece of junk. That's baloney. All it is pig meat. And I lay there, and I lay there, and those tears keep rolling down my eyes. And finally, I found a little piece of wire in that cell. And I got down on my belly, and I stretched out as far as I could with that wire, and I hooked that back. And I brought that thing back down there, and I got it back out of there. Start reading it. It says, I'll curse you from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. You're going to hell just as sure as anybody ever lived. And I read on through there, and I read about Jesus, how he went up that hill to Calvary, and he carried that cross up there. And I got all the way up there, and I found out that he died for my sin, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And I found out about that empty tomb there on the end. And I got all the way out to the end of that thing, and I found out we've toiled and we have looked for something to fill our net, and we have worked and we have worked and we have worked and we have went here and we have done all this dope and all this liquor and all this pornography, all this womanizing, all this righteous living. But we've always been looking on the wrong side of the boat. And so I found out that Jesus said if you'll get on the right side, you'll find. And so I went back to that thing and I looked at that thing and I thought, God, I'll do anything. If you can forgive somebody like me, I'll do anything. So I remember that chapter number one. I go back there to chapter number one where it says he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And so I get down on my knees in that little old dark jail cell, August the 4th, 2004. And I asked, and I probably didn't pray in Jesus' name. I wasn't hip to all that. I didn't know none of the stuff that you guys know. I didn't know none of that then. But I got down on my knees and I told the Lord what a sorry, rotten, low down, no good sinner I was. And if anybody ever went to hell, I knew I deserved it. And if I lived another 3 days, I'd be in hell if I wasn't in that jail cell right then. But if he'd let me be one of them sons of God, I told him I believed every word of it. And I believed that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And I asked him if he could let me be one of them sons of God and promised him I believed on his name. And burdens were lifted at Calvary. And so the Lord saved me that night. And I didn't know all the things that he'd done for me that night. All I know is I was going to hell. And I know that I was going there pretty quick. And I know that if anybody ever went to hell, that I deserved to go to hell. But God saved me down there in that old prison cell. And so I start reading along, and my mom, she comes along there, it was so bad. The fights were so bad that some of you ladies won't like the sound of this, but I'd been about 14 days in that cell. They wouldn't let me out, period. And there wasn't no shower in there. And so after I had got cooled down, and they finally got where they'd let me out of that cell to take a shower, and I asked the jailer there, I said, what about letting a man go down to one of them church services? And he said, you're not going to go down there and get nothing started. I said, we're not getting that started. I know what you're wanting to do. You're just wanting to go down there to cause trouble, and you're not going on our watch. And so then the visiting day came, and they had a little old room that you went in, and my mom came to visit me, and there's a little glass about this big, and she said, well, how's everything going? And I said, going pretty good. I said, they sent a Bible in here, and I've been reading that thing, Mom, and I think I've gotten saved. And I think I have gotten saved, and she almost swallowed her cud. She almost fell on the floor, you know. And she said, you have been reading a Bible? I said, I've been reading the Bible, and I've prayed and asked the Lord if he'd forgive me and let me be one of the sons of God. And so then burdens were lifted right then. I believe now that I believe, and I'm probably wrong theologically. I don't know none of that stuff, but the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." I know that. But I know that it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I believe that there's some confession that when you tell somebody else, I believe it lifts burdens. I believe it seals the deal right there, and it sealed the deal for me. And man, I've been telling people ever since about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my mom says, well, what I need to do is bring you a Bible. So she brings me a Bible. It's an NIV. It was my grandma's NIV. She brings it to me. I get reading that thing. I get looking at it, and I thought, well, you know, this, I don't know, it's not helping much, you know, and this and that. And so I finally just put it away, and I went for about another month or something, you know, and didn't read the Bible, didn't look at nothing, none of that stuff. And finally, a preacher came. I've got a first cousin that's a preacher of an independent Baptist church. And he came and he said, well, I said, man, I'm having a terrible time with lust. I'm having a terrible time dealing with sin in my life. And I can't get the victory. And he said, you've been reading the Bible? And I said, why would I be doing reading the Bible? I'm trying to get a handle on sin. He said, that's what the problem is right there. And so he showed me a couple things in that NIV, and he gave me a King James Bible. I start reading that thing, and so there for about 3 or 4 months, I was spending every day in the Bible, and I was reading along through there in Psalm 40, and it said, "Behold, I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." And I felt the Lord was calling me to preach, and so I said, "Anybody but me could be a preacher. Anybody but me." And so that Friday night when they called for a church service, and I'd been praying about it and dealing with it and dealing with it and dealing with it. And what I decided is that the Lord wanted me to just be a preacher in jail while I was in jail. So I told the Lord I'd do that part. I'd do that. So that Friday night I told the guys that were there that I thought the Lord had called me to preach. And he said, well, if the Lord's called you to preach, surely he put some preach in you. So I got up and I preached, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And before I got out of that jail cell, we were having Sunday morning services. I was teaching the Bible. I got a hold of some Dr. Ruckman tapes and books and James Knox tapes and started learning something about the Bible. And so I started trying to teach the Bible, and I wound up pulling 30 months there. I went over to the courtroom after I had gotten saved. My lawyer came and he said, "Well, we'll be going to court tomorrow." And said, "All we're going to do is go over there and enter a not guilty plea." And I said, "Wait a minute. I've been praying about it, man. I think the thing I've got to do is I'm going to have to tell the truth." And he said, "Michael, I don't know what is going on in your mind. But," he said, "there's a time and a place for this salvation stuff and talking about the Lord. And this is not one of them." And I said, "Well, Matt, have you ever been saved?" He said, no, I haven't. And I said, "Well, then you don't have no idea what time and place it is, but it's the only time and place that I've got." So they led me over there to that judge, and that judge was on his little on the thing there, you know, and they read those charges and told what I was going to do. And so they got me up there, and I pled guilty to it. They give me 10 years. They reduced everything down, got it all down to 10 years, a C felony or a B felony of 10 years. And so I came back over there to that jail cell, and I got back down on my little knees, and I said, "Lord, I thank you, because I could be dead. If it wasn't for this jail, I would be dead. And thank God I was here to find out about the Word of God and to get saved." Amen. And it's hard to thank the Lord sometimes, but all things work together for the good to them that love God. And so I had answered this call to preach by then, and so I'm evangelizing and teaching the Bible. Then I go and do my time, and it's time for me to come back in front of that judge. I'd done 30 months, and it was time for me to go back in front of that same judge. So I go back in front of that, and I've been open-air preaching. Then I get up on the picnic table, and I'm preaching at the prison, inside the prison. And I'm talking about calling down Calvinists, calling down healers, the whole nine yards. By this time, I mean, man, I've been reading Ruckman stuff, you know. I mean, I'm all jarred up, you know. And as you said, I'm one of them bad attitude guys, but you got to be in prison, man. It's rough. And so it's rough being a Bible believer in prison. But so I'm preaching and doing all that stuff, and they call me back around there, and they get me back in front of that judge, and he says, they're asking him to let me out. He says, I've never let anybody out before in all my career. And the prosecuting attorney is there, and he's stomping his feet. He's running up and down through there, and he's saying, I don't even know why we wasted the money to get this guy, to bring him here. So we don't want him in a society. Nobody wants him out. I don't know why we wasted our time getting him here. My attorney, he's done put his paperwork away and just sitting there with his teeth in his mouth. He don't know what to say. He can't do anything with them. They're both just fiercely mad. And so my church family that was on the outside, the one that had brought me, my cousin that had brought me the Bible, they had showed up at church, and I knew that they were praying. And so that judge called for me to come up there. When I got up there, he said, can you tell me one reason of why that I ought to let you out, why I'd even consider letting you out? And I said, well, the Lord has set me free, so it really don't matter what you do. Because the Bible says that you shall know the Son, and the Son shall make you free. You know? The truth will make me free. And so the Lord has already turned me loose while I've been in this place. So it really doesn't matter. But I know the Lord has a plan and a purpose for me. And I told him, I said, while I was up there at LaGrange, I give my testimony, 34 people come forward to get saved. So it don't make no difference whether you keep me here or turn me loose. I'm here for whatever God's purpose is. And he says, would you want to address the courtroom? And so I say, sure, that's what I've been looking for. So I turn around, and I tell them the story of something like what I have just told you, and told them that while I've been there, I had gotten saved, and not to worry about their family if they're going to prison or if they're there for facing charges, that maybe jail was the best thing for them, because maybe they would get a hold of the Lord, or the Lord would find them there. And maybe they would give the Lord the time to deal with them after they got the dope out of their system and the stealing out of their system and the pornography out of their system. Maybe the Lord could deal with a clear mind. And I addressed that courtroom, and he slapped that gavel and said, turn him loose. Turn him loose. So, I don't mean to take it. I don't want to kill the spirit of the meeting. So, all right. I'm almost there. So I turn around there, you know, they turn me loose, they give me my clothes that I had on my back, and I don't have nothing. I mean, I'm 31 years old, I've gained weight while I've been in prison, but I don't have nothing. I come out, all I've got is, I still got my tools. And so I go and get me a job that day, and I'm at work the next day. I know that's foreign to most prisoners, but I have to check in with a parole officer, and y'all probably don't even know this, but after I'd been locked up for 24 months, I was eligible for a disability because I'd been institutionalized. And so anybody that has done more than 24 months is eligible for some disability. Did you all know that? And so I said, well, I won't need that. I've got my hands, man. I'm going to make a living. I'm not worried about that. And so I go to work, get me a little bit of money, get me a place to lined out to stay and all that kind of stuff, and getting on my feet, and I'm getting everything kind of lined out. After I had gotten saved, my cousin brought me a little radio, and he said, there's three people on this radio, King of Kings, that you can trust. Now, I don't know anybody here. You all understand that, except Brother George over here, and I wasn't going to tell that. But at the time, this is 15 years ago, but at the time, he told me there's three people on this radio that you can trust. So I listened to Brother Melvin at 12 o'clock, and I listened to Brother Oliver Green at 11 o'clock at night. And I listened to Brother Lester Roloff at 2 o'clock in the morning. And now that's the schedule I had. I had to be up during the day to listen to Brother Melvin preach on the radio. And so the Lord turned me loose, and I decided that I was going to try to do some evangelism. I had to re-answer that call. I had answered the call to preach while I was in jail. I had answered the call to do open-air ministry, and so I started preaching on the street, holding up signs, doing all that. Then I felt like I needed to do more, so I said, well, I'll do some evangelism. And so I started trying to do a little bit of evangelism, preaching, filling, supplying pulpit, doing this, doing that. And I met Brother Melvin then. And when I met him, I said, man, I thought you'd be a lot bigger. I mean, the way he talks on the radio about what all he's going to do to these giants and all that stuff, you know, I thought he'd be a big guy, you know. But anyway, and so Brother Melvin, he told me about a church that needed somebody to supply the pulpit there. So I went down there that Sunday morning I got in contact with that pastor, and we made the deal I'd fill in for him Sunday morning, Sunday night. So I got there that Sunday morning. I've been out of jail maybe a month. And I had preached some other places. And when I show up there that Sunday morning, I'm early. And they knew I was going to be there, so they had coffee and donuts. And here comes that judge. That same judge showed up at that church for me to preach at. And so I wound up pastoring that church for 5 or 6 years and doing what I thought the Lord wanted me to do there. And so then I left that church I wasn't going to mention his name anymore, as Jeremiah said. I decided that if Christians could treat you that way, I didn't want to have nothing to do with them. And then there was a fire in my bones. And so the next gay parade they had, I had to be out there on the street preaching. And the next time they wanted to talk about liquor, I had to be out there telling them what I thought about it and what I knew about it. See, there's a whole lot of people can tell you what they think about it and what the Bible says about it. I know what's in it. I know what's in the bottom of them bottles. I know the heartache of what a daddy drinking at home does. I've seen my mama whipped over it. I've been whipped over it numerous times. And I'm not talking about with a switch. I mean with my daddy's fist in my face. I know what that liquor does. And when you start sowing liquor and you start reaping disease, you start reaping nakedness, you start reaping alcohol, drunkards, you start reaping the prisons full, what do you expect you get? When you planted a tomato, you wanted tomatoes, didn't you, Brother Melvin? When you sow liquor, what do you think's coming back? And so then I was supplying the pulpit for the church that I pastor now, and there was three men there. There was five people total. And so I would supply the pulpit once a month or something there for a while, and one of them came to me and said, well, the church has been talking. They want you to come pastor the church. And I said, I just don't feel led to do that. And so that went on for a little while longer. Then another one of them came and said, we've been talking. We'd just love for you to come pastor the church. And I said, I just don't think that that's the thing for me to do. I just don't feel led to do that. But it struck something inside me. My heart started bothering me. And so then a little while later, they sent the third guy. And when he came, I said, well, I've been praying about it, brother. And I'll be there Sunday morning. And we'll meet after church, and I'll tell you what I expect and what I feel that the Lord would have me to do. So I took the church. There were five people there. And thank God when we got there the first morning, we doubled the size, and we've been kind of growing ever since. And so the Lord has been good to me. And it's not anything that I have done, because all I am is just a stinking prisoner that ought to have been killed. I didn't even deserve the three hots and the cots that they handed out down there in that jail cell. I should have been dead and in hell a long time ago. But God, in His mercy, He saved my dirty, rotten soul. And so I have two words for you. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 14. Are you handing out Bibles? Are you handing out gospel tracts? Are you preaching? Has God opened the door for you to preach? Is there opportunities for you to stand? Say, well, God never called me to preach. Okay. Is your Christian life what it ought to be? I've been saved 15 years out of prison. I've read this thing through probably 100 times. I listen to preach. I listen to probably 20 hours of preaching every week. I spend time on my knees. I have a specific place in my house that nobody bothers me there, because that's where I meet with God at. That's my prayer closet.
That's good.
I adopted three kids. Had one kid of my own after I got out of out of prison. And of course, I have committed the unpardonable sin in all my years of hellishness there. I was married and divorced, and so I know that dampers everything. But that's all right. It's just what the Lord has had to do with me. And so I married a woman that had already been married, and I adopted three kids there, and then we had one kid by herself. But I spend time pouring out my heart over those children. And so, moms, I asked you.
Yes, you did.
I asked you. Have you got a cause? Is there not a reason? Those two words are right there in verse number 14. But continue. But continue. Because if somebody hadn't kept on preaching the Word of God, if somebody hadn't sent their church members to hand out Bibles, if somebody hadn't been holding a sign up one time that said John 3:16, what would this old preacher have done? Definitely wouldn't have been no preacher, would I? I wonder sometimes we sit in the padded pews with the air conditioner blowing on us, and we're hot one minute and cold the next, and we've got it so good, though. We've got it so good that we sometimes forget that we wouldn't be here if someone hadn't blood, sweat, and tears. I'm not talking about even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for what he did, and I'm not taking away from what he did, but there's been a lot of other efforts. And I know that you have put efforts out. Are you continuing? Just continue. Father, Lord, I love you so much. God, I